Before long, you have it memorized. Although Brother Johnson's tricky. He went to a different place than I did to learn some of those scripture songs. So I always got to make sure I'm on the right place with him. Don't want to get too confident in those scripture songs from up here and then have two different leadership there. So, but amen to that. I also wanted to mention, I got a text this afternoon that one of the visitors we had in church this morning was going back home with the gentleman that brought him. And he asked to pull the car over and pray. He had never heard the Lord Jesus Christ. I had talked to him after the service a little bit and during the service, so he had never heard the gospel in that way. And so they pulled over and they got saved on the side of the road. So praise the Lord for that. And that's a blessing. And to God be the glory for that. And hopefully he'll be able to continue to come. And that would be a blessing as well. So amen to that. Okay, so Sunday night here, we have been going over rightly dividing the scriptures. And so we've been taking our time doing this as usual. And kind of going through a little bit more thorough. And so we have been, we're in the book of Genesis, and we have been talking about the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience, the Adamic covenant that God made with Adam after the Garden of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, of course, things were perfect. Man was perfect. Man walked with God. And everything was good, and God gave Adam some, he gave him control over the garden to keep it and to take care of the animals, and basically gave him one rule: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam and Eve, they had one rule, and the Bible says Eve was deceived, Adam was not. Eve was deceived, and she takes the fruit and eats it, gives it to her husband Adam. Adam also partakes of the fruit, and the devil said, "You shall not surely die." Well, he was half right. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And in essence, you can say they eventually died physically as well. But the Lord kept his word, and he changed some things and kicked them out of the garden, kept them out of the garden. And so once that happened, as they were in innocence. Adam and Eve were in innocence, like little children. That's what I've been liking it to, as in little children, not knowing really that they're sinning against God, not really having a full understanding of what was going on. Instantly, they find themselves naked, and they were ashamed, and they put clothes on, or they make themselves aprons, and everything changes from that point. And God gives them, at that point, God gives them a conscience. And that conscience that you and I, the world speaks of the conscience, and they don't understand the spiritual aspect of it, but they speak of a conscience. And it's that conscience inside that God gives man. And God gives every man that is born into the world, it's Romans chapter number 2, he gives them a conscience that they can know God writes his law upon their hearts. And man, if they live by their conscience, is going to stay away from some evils and be drawn to God. And God puts that inside of man so that man will turn to God and will go towards God. And so man, God gives Adam this conscience. And of course, we see things change. We see the serpent's curse. That's in Genesis chapter number 3. We see the serpent's curse. We see the woman has multiplied sorrow in conception. She also has sorrow in childbirth, and then she is going to be under the rule of her husband. And that's how the Lord lays that out in Genesis chapter number 3. And then for the man, he curses the ground, and he tells him he's going to have to live of the ground, physical labor and the sweat of his brow. And of course, he does die. Man dies. Mankind dies. And the ground is changed as well because of the sin of man. And the ground is changed, and it's cursed, and there's thorns, and there's thistles, and those things. And for the first time ever, after the fall of man, and what God speaks to Adam and the serpent and Eve, he speaks to them, man finds himself in need for reconciliation with God. When they were walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve were just walking in the cool of the garden and speaking freely, and man's heart was turned towards God, and his mind was turned towards God, and his will was turned towards God. After that sin came, and and the fallen nature of Adam took over, he found himself at odds with God. And he found himself needing reconciliation with God. Look in Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Adam had gotten some fig leaves and had made himself some aprons, and Adam and Eve put those together to cover themselves. And if you study that out, that fig leaf, it stands for self-righteousness in the Bible. They're trying to cover themselves with their own thoughts and their own process. And now that there's something between me and God, there's something that I'm going to be able to do to fix it between me and God. And so Adam makes himself some clothes and he hides himself, and God comes looking for him. And he says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam says, "I'm over here." And he says, "What's going on?" "We were embarrassed. We were naked." "Who told you you were naked?" And he starts to reveal unto Adam the things that had changed. But that's not good enough. It's going to be on God's terms. And God, in verse 21, makes coats of skins and clothes them. And so Adam, for the first time, probably had an understanding that because of his sin, he had to see some animals, probably some lambs, die. And those innocent lambs that didn't do anything, there was nothing that they had done. They were just running around like they had always done. And Adam had taken care of the animals and had seen the animals. And God takes them and he kills them. He sheds the blood and he provides clothing, a covering for them because of their sin. That was the first thing that they knew about their sin, was because they were aware of their own nakedness. And God covers them up with these skins, but he did it with the shedding of the blood of an animal. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. Keep your finger in Genesis. We're coming back. Hebrews chapter number 9. In verse number 22. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's what it says in Hebrews. That's why you and I needed a sacrifice. And that sacrifice wasn't going to be me or you. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect and pure blood without sin. Without the shedding of blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so we see that in the Scriptures, and we can understand what's going on there. Now look in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 4, verse 1. Back to Genesis chapter number 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and Cain, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect." And so God was very clear here with both boys what was going to be happening and why God was what God demanded for a sacrifice. And he demanded the firstlings of the flock. That's what he demanded, and it was the shedding of blood. And Cain thought, well, my efforts and my work and my hard labor, that should be count for something. And God said, no, that's not what I want. And so Cain was irritated about that, and Abel brings the firstlings of the flock. And we can assume some things from Scriptures. We can assume that if Cain would have went to Abel and asked for one of the flock, that Abel would have given it to him so that he could have a sacrifice acceptable unto God. God says, verse number 7, "If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted." He says to Cain, Cain, it's not personal. It's not against you, Cain. It's your sacrifice. The problem is you need the right sacrifice, Cain. And if Cain would have had the right sacrifice, he says, you'd be accepted. You'd be accepted just like Abel. But he didn't want to bring the same sacrifice. That's not what he wanted to do. And so as we can see early on here with Cain and Abel specifically, man learns to live with his conscience that God has given him. And man also learns to ignore his conscience that God has given him. The issue is obedience. The issue is always obedience with God. And say, well, how was this right and how was that right and how's God justified in doing this and doing that? God demands obedience. That's what he demands in every age, at all the time, with man, between him and God. He demands obedience. And what did Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, what did they need to obey? Well, they needed to obey the conscience that God gave them. They needed to obey that. They needed to be able to see and understand. According to Romans chapter number 1, God gave them the creation. Of course, Adam knew who created it. Adam knew what was there, but Cain and Abel also could look around and see the work of God. And all they had to do was see the work of God and obey God. They could see his handiwork in creation. They had to obey their conscience that God put in them. They had to look around and see nature and be in agreement with that and obey God himself, because God speaks to Cain. God speaks to Cain in a way that he doesn't speak to you and I, because we have his word. And so you and I have the word of God, which is going to supersede and it's going to go above and beyond any visions of anything that we're going to see. It's going to be from the word of God, is how God is going to work with us. But God spoke to them directly. But we see Cain and we see Abel, and they were making choices, and they were making the opposite choices. Keep your finger or something in Genesis 4, but turn to Jude, the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse number 11. The book of Jude, as we go through, talking about angels which kept not their first estate, talking about those of Sodom and Gomorrah, giving them over to fornication and strange flesh, and talking about Israel and how they believed not what God had said. Look in verse number 11, talking about these three groups here. Verse number 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And then they talk about Balaam and Kori. It's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It says they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain decided to go a different way from the way that God wanted him to go. Look at 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse number 12. John says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. John puts a little bit more meat on the bones and fills out some things of what was really going on in Genesis chapter number 4. In Genesis chapter number 4, it went further than just here was Cain, and he was bringing the best of his ability and bringing that to God and asking God to accept it, and that God said, I won't accept that. I'm only going to accept the lambs. I'm only going to accept of the flock as a sacrifice. It was more than just Cain being disappointed. It was more than that. The Bible says and calls it in Jude, it was the way of Cain. And what the Bible says here in John, that Cain was of that wicked one. What does that mean? That means that he chose to go against God and against his conscience and against what God had demanded and what God said. And he said, no, I'm not going to go that way. And if he wasn't going to go the way of God, then he was deliberately making a decision to go against God. And he was deciding deliberately to go and side with the serpent. Because he says he was of that wicked one. So who's the wicked one? That's Satan. That's the devil. And he went of that wicked one, and of that wicked one led Cain to murder his brother in the field. You know the story. And he was jealous, and he was and he didn't think that he should that his sacrifice should be rejected. And instead of repenting, like God said he could, instead of repenting and having the right sacrifice, it says that he was of that wicked one. He was influenced of the devil, and what happened? He killed his brother. And it was called the Way of Cain. And so we find very quickly that after the fall of man, mankind gets to choose what they're going to do. God gives them a conscience, and God spoke to them. And God gave them all of nature to be able to see. And yet Cain said, no, no thanks, God. I'm going to go with the wicked one, and I'm going to side with him, and he ends up killing his brother. Now, there's also the way of Abel. We see that here in 1 John chapter number 3 as well. The Bible says that that Cain slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brothers, that's Abel, righteous. His brothers were righteous. Abel was righteous. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look in verse 34. We'll start in 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. All right, so it's, here it is again, Abel. He says the blood that was shed there was righteous blood, and it was the blood of righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. Why was Abel righteous? Well, he brought the correct sacrifice. He brought the sacrifice that God demanded. Look in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says that Abel was righteous, so what made Abel righteous? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. All right, so here is Abel. Now, Hebrews chapter number 11 is the great chapter of faith. And so we see Abel had faith here. He had faith in God, and he had faith in what God said. And God said, you need to bring a sacrifice, and it needs to be the firstlings of the flock, and that's what you need to bring, and you'll be accepted in my eyes. And so what's Abel do? He brings the right sacrifice, the sacrifice that God demanded. He brings that to God, and God says, you're righteous. You're righteous. Now, that's not how God operates with you and I. God doesn't work that way. With you and I, we don't bring an animal to sacrifice before God. We can't bring our own works, because that doesn't work out in the Bible. It's very clear. Our righteousness is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our righteousness. But at this time in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter number 4, or 5, or 6 for that matter, and as we continue to go, they had to have faith in God and what God said. And what did he say? He said, bring a sacrifice of a lamb, of the firstlings of the flock, and when I see that sacrifice, and I see your faith towards me, and I see that sacrifice, I'll count that for righteousness. Now, you and I can't do that. There's no sacrifice we can bring. You know what we have to do? We have to go to the cross, and we have to say, I got nothing, but I would like Christ's righteousness and put our faith in him, and then God gives that to us. And when we have the righteousness of faith, God gives us an indwelling Holy Spirit and changes things. Cain didn't have that. Abel didn't have that. Cain chose to be of that wicked one. And so we see here that they're going off their conscience. and that there was a way of Cain and a way of Abel. And we see what is capable. We see God today reaching out to people through the gospel and reaching out to people through the truth. And if they're looking for the truth and if they're living of their conscience and they're searching after God, God will get them the gospel. And they'll have a chance to get saved. God will give it to them through a gospel track or through a radio station or through a TV station that's still giving the gospel. Send them by their way. Someone will get them the gospel. And they'll be able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for that. But here in Genesis chapter number 4, they don't know anything about a Jesus. They don't know anything about a man's name, Jesus. Now, there was some promises given. Look in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I'm looking at my Bible here because this piece of paper keeps sliding out. And one of the little boys in our church here Sunday morning, Ethan, he gave me this and said, "Can you give this to God?" So I'm still trying to figure out how to get that to God, but I have it right here. So he drew that picture for the Lord. So I guess he thought I had a closer in than somebody else. I don't know. I need to figure out the address, but we'll get it. Now there is a promise given, Genesis chapter number 3. Look in verse 15. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15. The Bible says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." The Lord's talking to the serpent. "And between thy seed," the serpent, "and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we see this prophecy given. And this is a direct prophecy given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it's given to the serpent and it's given to Adam and Eve, they didn't know that it was going to be Jesus Christ. There would have been no way for them to know. And it's a direct quote here, and it's unique in its prophecy because, first of all, he talks about the serpent having a seed, and so there's something to that. There's some physical manifestation of opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. But it talks about the serpent seed, and it talks about her seed. All right, so. Without doing a deep dive here, we understand that a woman doesn't have seed. A man does. And so this was going to be a woman that was going to have a child without the seed of a man. And so that's a prophecy of the virgin birth. A prophecy of the virgin birth when the Holy Spirit was going to come upon Mary and she was going to be with child. And so it's talking about a virgin birth here that's going to happen. And there's going to be two there at odds, the serpent and the woman's seed, and which ends up being Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "And it," that's the woman's seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the Catholic Church in particular teaches, you'll see all these statues all over the place, you can find them, where Mary in her statue is holding baby Jesus or not, and she is standing on the head of the serpent, which is foolish to begin with because it says that the woman's seed is going to bruise the serpent's head, not Mary. All right, so Mary didn't have anything to do with the serpent, but her seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the other thing you'll notice is that religion says that at the cross of Calvary is when Jesus Christ bruised the serpent's head. Was that Calvary? But that also can't biblically be true. Look in Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Someone that has a date in the top column of their Bible, tell me what year this is given. 68. So around 68? Yeah. Okay, so Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and that is, Jesus Christ died, what, 33 A.D.? We'll give it some round numbers, right? Something like that. And so if that's the case, Romans is written after the death of Christ. All right, so Romans chapter number 16, verse number 20. Paul says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Shall bruise, future tense, right? So Paul says the serpent hasn't been bruised yet. And it's going to be from the Lord. God's going to do it. He is going to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not going to do that until the second advent. Right, at the second advent, remember, at the end of Revelation chapter number 19, Satan's going to be bound and cast, bound in chains, and his angels, and the millennium is going to begin, and there's going to be 1,000 years without the devil. And so he's going to be released. So at the second advent, when the Lord comes back with 10,000 of his saints, when the Lord comes back then with you and I that are saved and born again as part of the bride, he comes back with us. And what's going to happen, he's going to, at the second advent, when he comes at the Battle of Armageddon and destroys the armies of Satan and the Antichrist, and he does all that and brings the rest through the tribulation and into the millennium and brings back his people, what's going to happen? He's going to bruise the serpent's head at that point. Paul says it hasn't happened yet. It must be the cross. The cross is when, boy, he faced Satan and, boy, he got him and he bruised the serpent's head. Nope, he didn't. Either that or Paul's wrong. One of the two. Paul says it hasn't happened yet. God's going to bruise the serpent's head, but it hasn't happened yet. And so that's going to happen at the second advent. But we can see in Genesis chapter number 3, we see this promise given that there is going to be a seed, and it's going to come from the woman. It's going to come down through the lineage here of Adam, and it's going to bruise the serpent's head. And we see that promise. Look in Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 25. Genesis chapter number 4, verse 25. The Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him there was also born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then begat men to call upon the name of the Lord." All right, so there's Seth, and there's Abel, and there's Cain, and these three boys here of Adam and Eve. Obviously, there were daughters born that aren't mentioned in the scriptures here, and things going on here. And we see Abel and Cain and Seth. We see them being born in Adam's image. Because by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 5, what's happening? Men are dying. And they're made in Adam's image, a corruptible image, with a conscience and a fallen nature. And we see this Seth is choosing to follow the Lord. And Cain chose to make his decisions and follow after the devil. So we see the way of Cain and we see the way of Abel. We see these promises that were given. And so what happens? Well, in Genesis chapter number 5, we get some history. Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." We talked about this in a deeper dive when we were talking about Genesis 1. Verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So what happens? Well, what happens is God gives Adam a conscience. He's already chosen to go away from God, and so he has a knowledge of good and evil. He has the option to choose now to do right or to do wrong, just like Cain and just like Abel. So here's mankind. By the time we get to Genesis chapter number 6, which is roughly 1,660 years later, that's not my math. I took that number from someone else's math, all right? Roughly 1,660 years later, from the fall of Adam to the time of the flood, and what's God find? God's given him a conscience. God speaks to man, like he spoke to Cain and like he spoke to Abel. He's able to speak to man and to lead and guide and direct man. And what's man done? Man has turned from God. And the imaginations of his heart are evil continually. And God says, I wish I wouldn't have done this. The Bible says he repented of it. What he says, I wish I wouldn't have done this with man, because what has man done? Man has turned on God, and all flesh is corrupt, as we see, and man is corrupt, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah finds grace. Noah is a man. He's a preacher of righteousness. Noah is a man that is searching after God, and he's following his conscience, and he's speaking with God, and he's following after God, and he's preaching to those. Listen, God's sending judgment. And what happens? Well, Noah builds a boat. He builds a boat. Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And he looks upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he gives them the design of the ark. Noah makes the ark. God preserves the animals that were not corrupted. And God preserves Noah and his sons and his wives, sons, wives, and Noah's wife. He preserves them, and what happens? God sends a flood to destroy all flesh. That's what he does. God gives man a conscience, and he speaks to him, and what's man do? Man turns against God. And so what happens after that? Well, God destroys everything, and Noah's ark sets itself down on Mount Ararat, and when God takes the water away from the earth, and Noah steps off the boat, God makes a covenant with Noah. And what happens? Well, it's a fresh start. It's a fresh start. God says, okay, fresh start. And all of the corruption that was there, all of the unrighteousness that was there, it's all gone. God's cast his judgment upon it. God's cast his judgment upon wickedness. And here's a man that walked with God, and his wife and his sons that followed after Noah and go forward, and God lets them out of the boat, and God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you now. All right? And so he starts to do that. We'll get into that the next time to see how God deals with Noah, and God changes some things with Noah and gives him some new rules and some new things, and we'll see how man handles that. I got a hint for you. Not well. Say, why? Because that's the theme of mankind. That's the theme of mankind. And then eventually God calls out a man and gives him his law and says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And he brings him out of Egypt and he does all these wonders and all these works and all these things that they can see because the Jews require a sign. And he says, you'll be my people and I'll be your God and I'll take care of you. And they say, no thanks. Right? And God says, all right, I'm going to send my own son this time. Forget the prophets, and I'm going to send my own son. And he's going to live perfect, and he's going to testify of me. He's going to heal you, and he's going to be called to you, and he's going to stand up, and he's going to preach repentance unto God and acceptance of his son. And they say, crucify him! And he dies for the sin of the world. And what do you and I do now? We can go around and say, we have the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the commandments. You don't have to belong to a certain church. Boy, we have the gospel. It's the free gift of salvation. Just put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and God will save you from your sin. And the world says, we love our sin, and we hate that God. Man messes it up, doesn't he? Thank God for God's grace and His mercy. And thank God if you're saved, you got in. We don't have to take the broad way that leads to destruction. We can take the narrow way. And thank God for it. Let's go ahead and pray this evening. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your truth. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study to show ourselves approved and we can rightly divide. And Lord, we can understand who you're talking to and why you're talking to them and what you've done. And Lord, we can see from a loose term, eternity past to eternity future. And we can see through there and see your hand, Lord, all of it encompassed in your word. Lord, thank you that through your son, we're on the winning side. And Lord, although Satan's going to get his victories and we're going to fall to the flesh on this side of heaven even after we're saved, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit of God. Thank you that we're going to be judged and we're going to be purified and we're going to rule and reign with you. And Lord, we're going to be with you in eternity. And Lord, just thank you for all the promises of your word. Lord, help us to understand. Help us not to be arrogant about your word. Help us not to think we have all the answers, but Lord, to go into your word with fear and trembling. And Lord, please give us understanding that we know how to handle the sword and the word and to go out with compassion and try to reach those that are lost. And Lord, I pray that you'd come back soon and get us. Until you do, Lord, I pray you'd find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. You are dismissed.